So today, as we start our service, we're going to come to the communion table in a moment. And so if you haven't seen via just our social media feeds already, we'd just invite you to go and get a piece of bread, a cracker, and a cup with some juice, something to just use as a symbol of the work Jesus did at the cross. And we'll just kind of continue into that in just a moment here. And so quickly run, grab that, and we'll press into this time together. So we'll start with taking this moment to reflect on communion, and then we'll look a little bit later at 1 John chapter 2 as well. So as we head to the communion table, last week Pastor Ashley, she just set us up so well. She asked us to consider God as light, and then invited us to just examine our own hearts and invite the Holy Spirit to move and to see if there's any areas where we've provided just maybe a gap, if you will, where darkness might seep in. And the text she was reading was in 1 John chapter 1. It talked about that all of us are sinners. If we say we don't sin, we're liars. And then it ends with that if we confess our sin, Jesus, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all sin, which perfectly brings us to 1 John chapter 2. And so I just want to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 as we head to the communion table together. We'll reflect on that. It reads like this: "My dear children, I am writing this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only for our sins, but the sin of all the world." We started this whole series on 1 John, and as we consider our fellowship with God and within ourselves and others, by going back to the Genesis chapter 3 account of sin entering in the world. And to this day, we live in this cycle, don't we, where sin just continues in this pattern where evil, wickedness, it's this natural overflow of our human way, our human heart. And, I've myself thought this and questioned this, and I'm pretty sure most of you probably have too, as you've sat and thought, like, why would a good God allow such evil in our world? Why would he allow such wickedness? And in days like this, and that's a necessary question for us to wrestle with. As I've wrestled with it, I've come to this place where I just have incredible peace because I realize that evil, that wickedness, isn't evidence against God. It's actually the opposite. It's the very evidence against us that we are who God has said we are and who we see we are in Scripture, sinners. Thus, our need for Jesus. That Genesis story I was mentioning where sin entered, we see God designing us to walk with him, to be in relationship with him, to live life with him. But through sin, we end up walking away. Not that God walked from us, we walked from him. And since that moment, we continuously just walk down this path, our own self-destructive ways, our own addictive tendency, our evil, our wicked thinking. And this leaves us in this place of just not fulfilling that designed purpose of knowing God, walking with him, of life with him. But God did not want to leave us to our own way. And thus Jesus came, as it reads here, the one who pleads our case before the Father, who is truly righteous. Jesus comes. God takes on flesh. And he shows us what it looks like to live for God, to walk with God. And we're going to touch on that in a few moments later on. But then ultimately, man, he offers his life as a sacrifice for our sin, for my sin. And he does so at the cross. He himself is the sacrifice a means which we can come and now be cleansed and receive forgiveness from our sin. The text today, though, doesn't just say he himself is the sacrifice, but that he is the sacrifice that atones. And this is really important. Some of your translations will actually use the word that he is the propitiation. What this is the need to come and alleviate an offense or pardon an offense. An offense that comes with wrath and needs justice to be met. And so Jesus, at that cross, satisfied the wrath of God, dealt with the justice that needed to happen as sin needed to be paid for. And he did that for you. And so as we think about the cross and the sin that kept us from God and Jesus who then would come, we're reminded that if we would just come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, my life is yours. We move back into this place where that relationship, that fellowship of which we've been talking about is restored. If you've never done that, we'd invite you to do it. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. But this then brings us to this table that we call communion. It's a table where we have a piece of bread, and that bread is a symbol of Jesus' body, which is given for us. He himself is a sacrifice. It was with great cost that Jesus took my sin upon himself, took your sin. And it's important for us to take time to remember that. And so Jesus introduced this piece of bread as a way for us to take some time and to reflect. And so I'm going to invite you to just bow with me right from home. And let's pray and just remember Jesus and his sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we together just come today and remember your body which was given for us. If left to my own vices, I forever would be down this path of being separated from the one true living God. But because of you, I could come back, be in relationship, have fellowship with the Father in heaven. And so I thank you that for me and for us participating today, you did that. And you gave your body, your life for us. We come to this table and we consider this, we remember it. And we eat this bread now in remembrance of you. Amen. Jesus also took a cup. And it was a cup that he told us is a cup that is to be drank as remembrance, a remembrance that we now live under a new covenant, that his blood has been shed for the forgiveness of our sin. We could be cleansed. And in the cleansing of our sin, we come back into this right relationship, this restored fellowship with God. Again, the cost was immense. Jesus, he himself was our sacrifice who atones, the propitiation for our sin. And so we want to remember that. We want to reflect on that together. And so let's take a moment. I'll even give you just a moment on your own at home. Just some quiet where you can say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and confess your sin. And then I'll continue and pray for us as a whole. So let's take a moment to just pray on our own quietly. And then I'll pray for us as a whole. Jesus, we come and we confess that we are all sinners. We know that we're fooling ourselves. We're liars if we say that's not true. We're thankful that as we heard last week, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us if we just confess. And so here we are confessing. We take this cup and we remember what you've done. the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sin, the forgiveness of my sin. And I thank you for it. We drink this cup, Lord, in remembrance of all you've done, all you've given for us. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to get to 3-6. We're actually going to touch on next week's passage a little bit too, just because we kind of have to, but I don't want to preach next week's message. But I need to give y'all a fair warning, you know, at home as you watch this and here, okay? Fair warning. This is going to be tough, all right? But this passage, this tough one. It's crazy simple, but really challenging. In fact, in my life, probably more challenging to live out than at any other season in my life that I've experienced, okay? So here's the thing. I have had countless, I want to say that again, countless visits where I have dealt with two ends of a spectrum, all right? Some of you are giggling. You kind of know where I'm headed here. Countless. And I'm going to share kind of how the general gist or tone of these two sides in just a moment. But if you're watching this and you're thinking to yourself, I can't believe Pastor Ken is telling them about the visit we had. I say one more time. Countless visits on one of these two sides. With that said, I also add this. I myself have had to wrestle through one of these sides. I myself am pointing the finger right here as I head into this, okay? I am not immune. I am not completely innocent here. I have needed a place to vent. And in fact, I'll even go a little further and say this. I'm grateful that a number of you chose to vent with me, that you trust me enough that you were willing to see me as a safe place to vent. But please, I am not talking about anyone specific as I move forward. Countless. Here's the two sides. They go something like this. Side one, or A or B or whatever you want to call it. Pastor Ken, I cannot believe it. Why are people not wanting to fellowship with other Christians? There's people in our church even who won't come back, who won't gather with other Christians. They live in isolation. Don't they know that, you know, recovery is at the 90th percentile in this season? I mean, they have the vaccine even. If it does what it says, they're safe. Why aren't they coming back? Why don't they come back? I'm so frustrated over this season, Pastor Ken. Side one. Side two. It isn't like there's a one or two, it's just second side. Side two, like this. Hey, Pastor Ken, you want to know something? Sure, what's up? There are people in our church who are not vaccinated. Really? Really? Can you believe it? How could they not be vaccinated? Don't they know the Bible says that we are to love others? And by not loving or by not being vaccinated, they are choosing to not love others. I can't believe it. How do you expect me to worship with people who won't love others? Countless. Hours upon hours upon hours processing these two realities. And I'm guilty, all right? I'm guilty. Which brings me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3-6, which I'll also go into 7-11 as well. All right? Remember, the whole series is called Fellowship with God and Others. It reads like this. And we can be sure that we know him, referring to Jesus, God. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say we live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. It starts off, we can be sure that we know God if we obey his commands. So the first question has got to be, well, what are the commandments? Let's make a list. I mean, I know y'all don't know I'm like, y'all know I'm not like that. John leaves no kind of pulling of punches. He doesn't get us into lists or nothing. In fact, he clarifies us what he's talking about when he's talking about obeying God's commandment. Phew, I don't have to make a list. He does so in the passage that comes. Let's read a little bit of 7, 8, and 9, just because it's going to help clarify these commands or this commandment that John's referencing. Now, dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one that you've heard from the very beginning. This old commandment, love one another. It's also a new one. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. You are also living it. Now, 9, this is where it gets really tricky. I was warning you. I gave you fair warning, okay? If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments, and his command is love. He's asking us to be obedient and how we love others. Love others regardless of cultural or political or even, and I'll give an example in just a moment, religious positions. He's simply asking us to be a people who love, and you will know you know God if you love others. In fact, and I'll say this one more time at the very end, I don't think John is holding any punches here. He's essentially saying this: you can know you have fellowship with God if you have fellowship with others. So how's your fellowship with others? This is the best part about Jesus, is he comes and models this, doesn't he? He comes and lives this out for us. That which is old, he makes new. In the course of his life, he lives out what it means to be a person of love. He builds a bridge between cultural, political, religious perspectives, and the bridge is called love, and then he invites us to walk in that way. In fact, this has been my favorite word from the ancient Greek scriptures throughout this whole season, and I've talked about it before, but it's in this text, and so I get to talk about it again. Woo. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. This word to live as Jesus lived, in the ancient manuscripts, in the Greek manuscript, it's the word peripateo. And peripateo is broken down into two words: para, about, tail, walk. Walk about. Walk as Jesus walked. This is so difficult for us because we live in this 60 mile an hour culture where we get revved up and we go, go, go. I was just talking with someone about how busy life is right before I was even started recording this. Everything is go, 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 60 mile an hour pace, but that's not how Jesus did it. Jesus walked literally with God, literally with his disciples, and you walk at 3 miles an hour. He did his life at a pace where he could enter into conversations with a coolness and a calmness. And then the only time you could maybe accuse him of being revved up, and I wouldn't call it revved up because it's so strategic, is when he's addressing those who thought they knew God, who were religious elites, who were belittling and pushing down those who are children of God. It's the only time. Otherwise, he walked in such a way where it was at a pace where he was able to remain calm, cool, collected, and enter into life, into conversation with others, regardless of cultural or political or even religious opinion. It was so beautiful as you watch and consider the life of Jesus, the walk of Jesus, or as how John will call that, we then are to live and walk as he did. You know, this first example, I know I've used, but I use it again because it's my anchoring example in these last couple years. Jesus' disciples were just this unique bunch. On one hand, one of his disciples, his name was Matthew. And Matthew was a Jewish man who joined Rome as a tax collector. He was a traitor to the Jewish people, the people that Jesus was a part of, was born into. He was seen as a traitor. He betrayed his Jewness. He joined Rome. He also, as one of his disciples, had a gentleman by the name of Simon. Simon was a zealot. The zealots were literally a political party, a Jewish political party, who existed to oppose, even fight against Rome. This political party, the zealots that Simon was a part of, we call him Simon the Zealot, was willing to, at the drop of a hat, fight Rome. No, they would die, because Rome was this enormous empire, but still remained true to their beliefs. Matthew, the betrayer of his Jews, is the joiner of one who would go and be with, work with Rome, and Simon, who would stand and fight against Rome. But Jesus lives in such a way that at his 3-mile-an-hour pace builds a bridge. And somehow these guys come together under the name and the banner of Jesus and join him in this mission of love. I love it. I love it. Jesus preaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the greatest sermon in all of history, so loaded with valuable, valuable insights into our human experience and our pursuit of God. In fact, in 5, 6, and 7, you see that the law of Jesus is really a law of love. One day we'll get to all that, but it's not today. But you see it, it's so clear in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that his law is a law of love. And then I love how Matthew, the tax collector we were just talking about, picks up after this sermon on the law of love, if you will, and starts with two examples in Matthew chapter 8. The first one, a leper. A leper approaches Jesus. Now, under ancient Jewish law, a leper was not only unclean, it was illegal for you as a Jew to interact with them because they were just seen as dangerous, defiled, judged, corrupt, if you will. But after 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew chapter 8 starts with a leper approaching Jesus, and Jesus reaches out and touches him in love. And then what fascinates me is that the very next story that Matthew the tax collector gives is a story of a Roman soldier. Almost the opposite end of the spectrum, right? The Jewish people were a people who were occupied by Rome. And I don't even like the word occupy, although that's the politically correct term, if you will. Because it doesn't paint a graphic enough picture. They were literally enslaved to Rome, the Jewish people. And this Roman soldier then, right after Matthew 5, 6, and 7, at this account of the leper, comes forward and asks Jesus for a miracle because his servant or his child, depending on the translation, is paralyzed and he's desperate. And so the only thing he can think to do is, fine, I got to go talk to Jesus. And so now Jesus enters into a conversation with the very person, the very empire that is oppressing, occupying, enslaving him. And Jesus in love heals. And then he even goes so far as, I have never seen such great faith. Now, this is a total tangent and it's not in the Bible and I don't know if this actually happened, but I could just imagine like Simon Peter. I really, really like Simon Peter. Jesus, I left my family to follow you. And you're telling me that Roman soldier who occupies us, he's got the great faith? I could just hear Peter coming off about that, right? But Jesus enters into it with him. Jesus lives his life in such a way that he builds bridges and he builds them with love. As I said, though, it's never been more challenging than these days, at least for me. with all the cultural pressure, with all the political pressure, with all the mass media putting different thoughts and ideas out there. It's never been more difficult. But for us who know Jesus, it's actually quite clear. Our fellowship with God will be reflective of how we have fellowship with others. It's really quite clear that we're to live as Jesus lived, to walk as Jesus walked, or to love as Jesus loved. In these days, I'm actually in many ways really proud of our church family. I was talking with the staff about this just this week at staff meeting. This dawned on me. I hadn't thought this thought before until Tuesday. But I'm really quite proud of our fellowship because we've had these countless conversations and these hours and hours of visits. And it's been hard. Like, being a leader in the last couple of years is really hard. And it would have been easier to pick this side or that side and push one side away, but then just stay with the side that you know you get along with. But that ain't the Jesus way. It's not how Jesus does it. I'm really proud of our fellowship being a fellowship where we have to figure out the mess of these conversations. Really proud of that. That we want to be a place that figures it out and lives as Jesus lives, walks as Jesus walks, loves as he loves. That we're willing to ask questions and think through things like, you know what? My fellowship with God is probably reflective because scriptures tell me in my fellowship with others. So how am I doing in my fellowship with others? These are important things for us to consider in these days. And so I like how Pastor Ashley handled this last week. And so I want to do the same thing. I want to finish off by just leaving some space. Leaving some space for me to just lead you through a time of prayer where we invite the Holy Spirit to just come and speak to us. After all, he preaches way better sermons than I do. And point out what we need to hear and take away and where we need to act in obedience. So would you just close with me in a word of prayer and invite the Spirit to speak. Holy Spirit, we come in a fresh way. We surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we invite you to just point out one thing that we need to take away from today. Holy Spirit, we confess that it's been a struggle to live as Jesus lives, to walk as Jesus walked, to love like Jesus loved. So we thank you that we already have looked at that Jesus died. And we just receive that forgiveness. Holy Spirit, we invite you to just direct us in our life right now. Is there someone we need to do better at living in fellowship with? Is there someone we maybe even need to apologize to? Point that out. Holy Spirit, we invite you to fill us fresh. I admit, I cannot overcome my flesh with more flesh. I need Spirit power. So would you fill us fresh with your power that this week we would live like Jesus, we would walk like Jesus, and we would love like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.